don't know if you've been watching the U.S. presidential election at all. Best reality TV show around, I'm telling you. It really is on both sides. Both candidates saying some very interesting things. But a little while ago, Donald Trump was interviewed. And this is what Donald said. He said, "I don't like to have to ask for forgiveness. And I am good. I don't do a lot of things that are bad. I try to do nothing that is bad." Now, I want you to contrast Donald with the psalmist we're about to meet in Psalm 130. We're in a short series right now where we're looking at three lament psalms. To lament means to sorrow, to grieve, to mourn. It means to give voice to your suffering. And as human beings, we are meant to lament. And yet we don't do a lot of that today. And that's why we need the lament psalms. The lament psalms teach us that it's good for us to pour out our hearts to God and to others. And Psalm 130 is a small but powerful lament psalm. In addition to being a psalm of lament, it is also a psalm of ascent. It's one of the 15 psalms of ascent. And the psalms of ascent were sung by the Jewish people as they went up to Jerusalem three times a year to celebrate the feast. Listen to the words of Psalm 130. "Out of the depths, I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than a watchman wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins." This psalm really breaks down nicely into four sections: despair, forgiveness, hope, and invitation. In verses 1 and 2, we find the psalmist despairing. "Listen, out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy." Out of the depths, I cry to you, Lord. From the very bottom, I cry to you, Lord. That the psalmist is in a pit. He's in a pit of despair. The Message paraphrase puts these verses well. "Help, God. The bottom has fallen out of my life. Master, hear my cry for help. Listen hard. Open your ears. Listen to my cry for mercy. The bottom has fallen out." He's in a pit of despair. Psalm 69 gives us a good description of what it feels like to be in this pit, what it feels like when the bottom falls out. Listen to these words, Psalm 69. "Save me, O God, for the floodwaters are up to my neck. Deeper and deeper I sink into mire. I can't find a foothold. I'm in deep water. The floods overwhelm me. I am exhausted from crying for help. My throat is parched. My eyes are swollen with weeping, waiting for my God to help me." When the bottom falls out, you find yourself despairing. And that's where the psalmist was. He was in deep despair. He felt utterly helpless, and he knew that he couldn't pull himself out of this pit, and so he cries out to God. In verse 1, "Lord, hear my voice." Notice he says voice, not words. Words don't usually express motion. Have you noticed that? That's why when we send texts or emails, we need those smiley faces, those emoticons, right, to express emotion. And when the psalmist says, "Lord, hear my voice," he's really crying out to God. He's saying, "Lord, hear my emotions. Hear the desperation in my voice." The psalmist is in a pit. He's in a deep pit. What put him there? What put the psalmist in this deep pit of despair? What's dragging him down? Look at verse 3. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins. It was the sin that was dragging him down. The pit of despair that he found himself in was of his own making. His actions had put him in this pit. His own sin had caused the bottom to fall out, and now guilt and shame were weighing him down and keeping him in this pit. Have you ever been there? Many people today walk around in this pit. Because of their own actions, because of their own sin, that they're in a pit and they're staying in the pit because guilt and shame are weighing them down. They committed adultery. They're hiding that sin. But that sin's put them in a pit of despair, and now the guilt and shame is wearing them down. They did some financial stuff that wasn't right. They sinned. And now the guilt and shame is keeping them in the pit. They're into stuff they shouldn't be into. They know it's wrong and they know it's relational destroying, but nevertheless, they're in it, and the guilt and shame is keeping them in the pit. Many people, some of you in this room, can identify with the psalmist. Your sin has put you in a pit, and now guilt and shame are keeping you in that pit. And you're living a life, as Thoreau would say, of quiet desperation. Aren't you glad the psalm doesn't end here? I mean, we'd all go home depressed. But the psalm moves from despair to forgiveness. Look at verse 3 and 4. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you is there is forgiveness, so that we with reverence can with reverence serve you. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? The psalmist was saying, if you, Lord, were to tally up all my sins and hold me accountable, I wouldn't have a hope. And I'm with the psalmist. If God kept a record of all my sins, I'd be done. And before you get uppity, so would you. But, notice that word, but with you, there is forgiveness. There's no greater line in the whole Bible than that line. But with you, there is forgiveness. With you, there is forgiveness. Listen to the words of Exodus chapter 34. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to the thousands. Catch this. Let these words go into your soul. And forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Our God is a God of forgiveness. You may not find forgiveness with people. Your husband, your wife, they may not forgive you. Your boyfriend, girlfriend may have broken up with you and will never forgive you. Your coworker may not forgive you. Your children may not forgive you. You may not even be able to forgive yourself. But listen, with God, there is forgiveness. Know this, God's forgiveness is all-encompassing. Look at verse 4. But with you, there is forgiveness. Verse 4 doesn't say, there's forgiveness for this sin or that sin. It simply says there is forgiveness. It's all-encompassing. It doesn't matter what you've done. There is forgiveness. Do you believe that? I love verse 7. Look at verse 7. We'll come back to it in a few minutes, but I want you to notice something here. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. The NIV, which is the translation there, doesn't actually do that last couple of words justice. The English Standard Version translates it better. It says this, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, with him is plentiful redemption. No matter how great your sin, God's redemption is plentiful. It can cover all your sins, all your actions. God's redemption is plentiful. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? And now the psalmist didn't know exactly how God would pour out his plentiful redemption on humanity. But one day, when John the Baptist in the New Testament saw Jesus, listen to what he said in John 1:29. Behold, as he looked at Jesus, he said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And that's exactly what happened. As Jesus hung on the cross, he took all our sin upon himself, all of it. As Jesus hung on the cross, all the sin of the world, past, present, future, was placed upon him. As Jesus hung on the cross and his innocent blood was shed to pay for our sins, to cover our sins. As Jesus hung on the cross, he bore sin's full punishment so that our sins could be forgiven and taken away. So that we, the guilty ones, could go free. So that God the Father could pour out on us his plentiful redemption. So that we could once again be reconciled with God. Listen, no matter how weighed down you are by guilt and shame and despair because of your sin, you can cry out to God knowing that we have a God of plentiful redemption. Understand that. And understand this, because I don't think we catch this all the time. God's forgiveness is both a future reality and a present reality. When the psalmist says, but with you there is forgiveness, that is present tense. Often, we think of God's forgiveness for sin as something in the future. When I come to Jesus, when I come to the cross and I ask for forgiveness, that means that when I die, I won't go to hell, I'll go to heaven because Jesus has forgiven me. And we think of forgiveness as something that is a future event, forgetting that it is also a present event. It's a present reality. When you cry out to God for forgiveness, God forgives and removes all your sin. Because of Jesus' work on the cross, we've been forgiven. There is no condemnation in the present for those who are in Christ Jesus. Understand that. Your forgiveness is both a future reality and a present reality. There is no condemnation. Oh, there may be consequences, and there may be conviction, but there is no condemnation because you have been forgiven. Do you believe that? I'm here to tell you that if you've come to Jesus, then your sins have been paid for, they've been covered over, they've been forgiven, they've been removed, they've been taken away, they are no longer here. That means you don't have to carry the weight and the guilt and the shame of that stuff around anymore. Jesus took it all on himself at the cross. Let him carry it, not you. And when you understand that, you can be lifted out of the pit by Jesus. You see, when we're in a pit of despair because of our sin and our actions, and we're weighed down by guilt, and we're weighed down by shame, you know what? I don't think any therapist is going to get you out of that pit. I don't think any counseling is going to get you out of that pit. I think therapy and counseling are great once Jesus has lifted you off the pit. What you need when you're in that pit is not good therapy and good counseling. What you need is Jesus. And when you understand what Jesus has done for you, suddenly you get lifted out of that pit. And then therapy and counseling can be a huge help. But understand this, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. When Jesus died on the cross, he took on and carried away your sins. They've been removed. I love Psalm 103, verse 12. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions, our sin from us. As far as the east is from the west. That's how far God has removed your sin from you. Understand that. And so stop allowing yourself to be loaded down with guilt and shame. Jesus has taken it for you. You have been forgiven. Oh, that we would not only know that cognitively, but that we would know that experientially in our lives. That we are forgiven people. That you're forgiven. You can be set free. You don't have to live in that pit. And when you truly experience God's forgiveness, it impacts how you live. Look at verse 4 again. But with you there is forgiveness so that we can with reverence serve you. The English Standard Version again says, but with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. The psalmist was in a pit of despair, and he cried out to God forgiveness, and God forgave him and lifted him up, and that caused the psalmist to want to fear and to serve the Lord. And the word fear here means to show reverence, to show honor, to show respect, to be in awe of. In other words, the psalmist was in absolute awe of God's amazing love and forgiveness and grace. And that caused the psalmist not just to fear the Lord, but to want to serve him. And we should be the same way, folks. When you understand what God has done for you, you should be in awe. And you should want to come here every Sunday and celebrate God and His great acts. We should be in awe of what He's done. And that awe, to just grasp a tiny bit of how much God loves us because of what He's done for us, should cause us then to want to serve Him and to want to live for Him. And to want to acknowledge His kingship in our lives. And say, of course, God, I'm going to do what you require. Of course, I'm going to walk humbly and love mercy and act justly. Because I stand in awe of you and your amazing grace. And in the psalm, you not only have despair and you not only have forgiveness, you also have hope. Notice verse 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in His word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. The psalmist has moved here from despair to hope. 5 times he uses the word wait in these 2 verses. What was the psalmist waiting for? What was he hoping for? Some feel he was waiting for God's presence to return. Sin strains our closeness with God, and some feel that the psalmist here was waiting for his closeness with God to return. Another possibility is the psalmist was waiting to be freed once and from all and for all from the presence and the power and the impact of sin. And just as a watchman waited for the morning, certain that morning would come, so the psalmist here is waiting with certainty for the day when he would be totally and completely freed from the power and the impact and the presence of sin. And folks, that day is coming. Because Jesus died and rose again, we are forgiven, present, past, future. And yet the presence and the power and the impact of sin is still all around us. Just turn on the news. But one day, and I keep telling you this, God's had His D-Day, the cross and the resurrection. Victory day's coming, new heaven, new earth. And we live in this in-between time, but there's a day coming when the presence and the power and the impact of sin will be eliminated. And that's the day the psalmist was waiting for and hoping for. And then this psalm ends in verse 7 and 8. There's an invitation. Notice this. Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with Him is full redemption. He Himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Notice the psalmist has moved from talking about his own personal journey to inviting all of Israel to experience God's plentiful redemption. Having been in the depths of shame and guilt and despair, and then having been lifted out of that shame and guilt and despair by a loving God who forgives and redeems, the psalmist now wants to invite others to also experience that redemption and forgiveness. And we should be the same. I mean, if you've been in the pit of despair because of your sin and your actions, and you've been weighed down with guilt and shame and other stuff, and then you experience an encounter with Jesus where He lifts you out of that pit and He frees you because He came to set the captives free. He frees you. He forgives you. He pours out his plentiful redemption on you. And suddenly you're freed from all that weight of guilt and shame. And you realize that your sins, past, present, future, have been forgiven. And you can walk as a free person, as a kingdom person, under the kingship of God. You can walk as a saint, not a sinner. Suddenly you go, whoa, that is good news. And I need to tell others. And that's exactly where the psalmist was. He goes, I've had my personal journey. I've found my freedom. Hey, all of Israel, join me. And we as Christ followers, we got the best news of anyone. We should be sharing it. Because all over the city, people are living lives of quiet desperation. Including right here in this room. Some of you have come here today and you're loaded down with shame and guilt, and you're in that pit. You know exactly what the psalmist is talking about. And you're looking this morning, maybe you even came here this morning, looking for a word from the Lord. And God's word to you today is forgiven. At the cross, there's forgiveness if you will just come to Him. If you will just cry out to Him, if you will just ask for forgiveness, if you will just ask Him to lift you out of the pit, He is faithful to do just that. He is faithful to pour out His plenteous redemption on you and bring you and lift you out and give you freedom. He wants to set the captives free. And I believe God wants to do exactly that this morning in this place. He wants to set some of you free this morning. He's telling some of you to stop hiding. He's telling some of you to stop living in guilt and shame. He's saying to some of you this morning, you need to understand you're forgiven. It's not just a future reality, it's a present reality. I believe God wants to lift some of you this morning right out of that pit and give you freedom like never before. The question is, will you let Him? Will you cry out to God? Will you ask for forgiveness? Will you ask Him to lift you out of the pit? If you do that, you can walk out those doors in a few minutes in a vastly different way than you